The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And I thought I'd pick something colorful since I wanted to talk about women. So that's the best I could find. Women are essential leaders, all right? And the scripture that we're going to use is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 13 through 15. Paul and his entourage were traveling around and looking for places to meet people and speak to them about the Lord and the resurrected Christ. And this is the setting where on the Sabbath we went outside the city gates to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, you notice that it was the members of her household? That's the way to do it. You do it by family. We're baptized. She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. The presence of stories in the Bible about women in the scripture are worthy of studying because there's so many of them. And most of history of the scriptures was a time when women really weren't that popular as far as leadership was concerned. And so you would think, based on the ancient age of the book that we call the Bible, that there'd be very little mention of women. But to the contrary, women are mentioned quite frequently. Quite frequently. There's lots to be said. And Jesus himself elevated women to a co-equal, co-heirs position within the kingdom of God. So that I know in some places women are considered somewhat second-class citizens. In some places when little baby girl is born, the families are very disappointed. And I won't go into the history of some of that, but the kingdom of God is a different kind of place. Jesus said there's neither male nor female, all right? So he's saying that there's an even playing field and that one is not greater than the other. And that was revolutionary thinking. Most of the time when you ask people to tell you about people in the Bible, usually they refer to men. Talk about people like David, the great King David, you know, and all of his wonderful escapades. Someone like Moses, who was a great leader, who led the people out of captivity. Father Abraham is another good name most people will mention. In the New Testament, you hear the names of Peter and Paul and of course, Jesus. So the names of men normally come to the forefront. And part of that is because we don't talk a lot about women and things that they do in the scriptures. And that's a shame. And today I hope to rectify some of that. And we'll be talking about some of the ladies and some of the things that they did. In fact, if you look in biblical history, just to name a few for you, in the Old Testament, there was Ruth. And Ruth is a great story about her, a great leader, a woman who is in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Esther. And we'll speak about Esther a little bit later. Boy, what a great woman she was, who was basically a slave woman who was elevated to the king's harem. And she actually single-handedly just about saved the nation of Israel. Rahab the harlot sacrificed her own reputation in great fear when she hid the Israeli spies in her town. And just a great woman of faith and strength. In the New Testament, you have Mary, of course. She's the icon of womanhood in the New Testament. She was so tender and sweet when the angel was there. And she said, just let it be the way God wants it to be. I'm not fighting God. That's my interpretation of what she said. You know, let it be unto me as you say. And so she went through much. She was told prophetically that her heart would be pierced for the things that she would experience, and they were. So, of course, Mary is so well spoken of. Mary Magdalene, a woman who was of little reputation, and yet she ended up being spoken of quite frequently in the scriptures. And again, we'll talk about her a little bit in just a few moments. And then two other ladies, a grandmother and a mother, Lois and Eunice, who were the grandmother and mother of Timothy. And they raised Timothy up to be a leader. They were leaders in their own right. So there's almost as many women of influence in the scriptures as there are men. So we're going to be talking about that this morning. So guys, you can listen, and you might find a few things that you might incorporate into your own lives from learning about some of the things that women did. There is a story of a young woman that I read about who wanted to go to college, but as she was filling out the application, her heart really sank because they had a question on the application that said, are you a leader? And being honest and conscientious, she answered the question truthfully and said no, and realized that she would probably not be accepted into that university. To her surprise, she received a letter. She expected it to be in a rejection letter, and the letter said, dear applicant, a study of our application forms reveal that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it's imperative that we have at least one follower. I think we know who the leader was in that group, all right? The leader. Everybody talks about leadership and where they want to be. And so our goal today is to talk about leadership and some of the things that we can learn about leadership from the ladies in the scripture. The first thing is leadership is risky business, all right? Let's go back and look at our text for a moment. When she, this is being Lydia, and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Now, when you read that, you don't think much about it, but this was a Gentile woman, all right? And these were Jews. And Jews and Gentiles never mix, all right? So the fact that she knew that and she invited them into her home was kind of risky, because the first thing that they would probably have said is no, because Jews do not fellowship with Gentiles. I mean, that's just the way life is. So she invited us, and very boldly, I mean, this lady's got some boldness, and says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, in other words, you know, we just went through this thing, you told me about Jesus, you told me about how he can save you and wash your sins away, and you could be in the kingdom, and all those things, and said, and I responded to that, and my household responded to it, so let's see how the rubber hits the road here. If you consider me a believer, I mean, you see the boldness of this woman? In the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And I love the way this ends up. And she persuaded us. She was a persuasive woman. And she felt that the calling to her life and Christ was real, that she was a believer. She had had a change. She was baptized. And she wanted these guys to treat her as she needed to be treated, as an equal in the kingdom. And they persuaded her. You see, leaders do what they believe to be right, regardless of what the cost may be. That's what a leader does. A leader is willing to take risk. And that's what she did. She took a risk. She risked her reputation. And we know from history and from the scriptures that she was probably a successful businesswoman. She was selling a seller of purple, which is an expensive commodity, and so she was probably used to being successful in business, but then she was moving into the kingdom realm, which is new and different for her. You see, if you want to be a leader, you have to take some risk. You take risks because you might lose something. You know, it's if you decide that you want to be a leader, and like the ladies who decided that they want to be on the board here at the with Wings, you might lose some things. It costs you something. If you want to be the leader of a church, it might cost you something. There are things that a lot of people want titles and perks, but they don't realize that titles and perks have a cost associated with them. All right? You know, when I look at the number of men and women who are running for president of the United States, and knowing the little bit that I know about politics and what goes on, I'll say, are you crazy? Why would you want that job? I mean, that's got to be the most thankless job on the planet. And the news media will make sure you know how thankless it is. I mean, they find things about people and just, you know, I mean, one of the guys who's running for president, they discovered that he had something like 3 speeding tickets in 8 years. You know, and this is unheard of. I bet you Al and I have gotten more tickets in the last 3 years than they did. I'm picking on Al because he now knows he drives fast, all right? So, I mean, what a thing. I mean, when you decide to be a leader, people are just going to pick on you. They begin to see all your faults and all the things that are wrong with you. And you've got to be strong enough to know that that's part of the job. It's not just the title. It's what goes along with the title. See, in very small print that nobody can see, it says, this ain't going to be easy, all right? Whether you're the ladies group board, or whether you're president of the United States, or anything in between, you're going to have to deal with some things, some good, some not so good. I remember when I first was selected to be a vice president of a company, and it was a computer company. And I was, just one of the guys, you know, just a friend to everybody and, you know, palling around like you do on the job. And when the owner of the company came to me and offered me the vice presidency and all the perks that went along with that, I suddenly lost most of my friends. Really, they didn't want to be around me anymore. And it was really kind of an interesting experience for me. I mean, I was the same guy. I was going to do pretty much the same job, although I had some more responsibilities that went along with it. But they were just not really happy with Morris, the computer programmer, was okay. Morris, the vice president, was a different thing. You know, they weren't sure how to deal with that. And as it turns out, I found out that job had responsibilities. I thought at first, well, gee, I'm going to be a vice president of the company. I got a nice big raise in pay and, you know, got an automobile, you know, company car and, the company credit card and, all those perks that went along with it. But I didn't take into consideration some of the hardships of that job. Not being one of the boys, you know, you can't be a leader and be one of the boys, you know. You have to stand up, and that's part of leadership. And it's risky because you have to know that when you go into it. That you're not going to be loved by everyone. You know, suddenly I wasn't the most wonderful guy on the planet anymore. Who said that? Mike. Who said that? I wonder. Mike? It's one of the guys said it. Would somebody write his name down? He gets a raise, all right? You're going to get paid twice this year you got paid last year. Would you be nothing? Yeah, obviously I didn't buy him off to say that. But, you know, people sometimes want the title, but they're just not willing to take the risk. You know, there are risks involved because you may not be the most popular person that you think you're going to be. I don't know what it is. It's I think sometimes jealousy jumps up, you know. So why you and not me, you know? Why were you selected and not me? You know, how come you've got all the perks and I don't have those perks? Of course, leaders soon find out that there's a lot of hard work in leadership. You have to make tough decisions. I was talking with the ladies group early this morning. We had a meeting. I wanted to meet with them before they took their new positions in office, and talked about that very thing of, making decisions. One of the things that leaders do have to make decisions. Somebody's got to decide which side of the street we're going to drive on. Somebody has to decide how high the building's going to be. Somebody has to decide how deep the pit's going to be. Somebody has to decide what color the carpets are going to be. And everybody knows, since I'm a leader, that there will be no pink in the church. I remember I was out of town. It's a building we used to have, and I came home, and the building was being renovated, and I had to go out of town, and the church was doing a good job. And I came in, the walls were pink on the inside of the church. Man, I almost had a heart attack. Pink! And they tried to convince me that it wasn't pink. Yeah, it was peach, they told me. Well, it was the pinkest peach I ever saw. And I promise you, you'll see no pink in this building here, all right? And I just so that's the part of leadership. You have to decide those kinds of things. There was an insurrection. Actually, they thought they were doing a good job, but they didn't ask me. Well, you know, I should have at least asked. I'd have said no pink. We will not have a pink church. So, but I knew Wings Group were taking over. Some of them were extension from last time of service into the new time of service. But it's risky, and everybody needs to know that. I see a true leader means popularity is not your goal. If you want to be popular, just sit on a bench, all right? But if you're looking for popularity, it's not found in leadership. You know, as I said, people will find things that you didn't even know were wrong about yourself. You know, and if you don't know it, people will help you find those things. You'll soon learn the things that you do wrong. One of the things they teach in seminary is to try to not give reason for people to think that there's something to criticize about you. I said, like when you stand at the pulpit, don't stand at the side of the pulpit like this, because people like things that are symmetrical. They want you to be in the middle, because if you get to the side, you will drive them crazy, you know? And you have to learn to do things that when you pray, don't say the same prayer every week, because the kids will know that prayer. And as you're praying to the Lord, they'll be reciting your prayer under your breath, all right? So, you know, try to be a leader who leads, and a leader who leads is a person who comes up with new and innovative ideas and things that change things. Things don't have to be changed for the sake of change, but for the sake of improvement. And the personality of the leader needs to be evident, that people know that is the church run by Morris St. Angelo and not the church run by someone else. And if and when I ever leave here, and I'm not planning on it evidently, I've been here long enough, you know, someone else would come in, it would be their personality that would rise up. Some of you wouldn't like it. Some of you say, well, I'm not staying there any longer. You would leave and go somewhere else because you wouldn't like that leadership, all right? But that's one of the risky things of leadership, is realizing that popularity cannot be your priority. A true leader cannot let consensus be a priority. You can't do things just because everybody wants it done that way. You have to do things that you believe that are right. And if you've been elected to a position, then there's a certain amount of trust in you, and people have to trust the leaders to make good decisions. Let me tell you something about decisions. And I've had to learn this myself. Nobody makes great decisions all the time. Everybody makes bad decisions. But the way you make a decision is you make a decision based on the amount of information that you have at that time. Not information you wish you had. I've heard military men say this. You don't go into battle with the army you wish you had. You go into battle with the army that you have. And you make decisions based on the information that you have. And you, as a good steward, a leader looks and learns and tries to discover all the pertinent facts to whatever the decision is, and then makes that decision. And once a leader makes that decision, never look back. Never look back and try to second guess yourself. There'll be enough other people to second guess you, all right? But you be firm in what you believe. And you may find out 3 months later or 3 years later that you could have made a better decision if you would have known something. But if you didn't know it, it didn't factor in. We had that situation in the political realm when we went into Iraq. It was widely believed, based on the information available, that Saddam Hussein had weapons of mass destruction. And decision was made based on that information. They went in and found out there were no weapons of mass destruction. It was all an illusion in their minds when they said that they had it, okay? So just recently, some of the people who were running for political office, they were asked them, knowing what you know today, would you have made the decision to go into Iraq? That is the stupidest question asked by somebody who has no idea what leadership is all about. Certainly you wouldn't make the decision, the same decision, if pertinent facts were there that would have changed the way you thought back several years ago. So leaders, when you make a decision, you stay with it. That doesn't mean you may be wrong, but you've made the best decision you could under the circumstances. And I'll tell you about good leaders. They're not always right, but most of the time they will be, because they study and they look and they prepare, and they have a motivation to do something meaningful, whether it's in a ladies group in a small church like this, or whether it's at the presidency of the United States. John Maxwell, who's a great writer and preacher of the gospel, said this. He said, you have to give up to go up. And you have to give up some of the things that you might aspire to hold on to in order to really move up. You have to be willing to pay the price, because it is a risky business, okay? Success rarely shows up by making one sacrifice, but by having a lifetime of success, sacrifice. It's not just one thing. You don't do one thing and you're suddenly the greatest that ever was, but you have a lifetime of giving up and sacrificing for things that you believe in. It's not just an event. It's a series of events. You want to have an impact in your community. You want to have an impact in your family. You have to be consistent about it. One of the worst things that can happen to a leader is have inconsistency. You know, it's like this. Be consistent, even if it's being wrong. Be wrong all the time. But don't be right some of the time. That really messes people up. At least they'll know what to expect from you, that you'll be wrong. You know? But do your best to be right. You know, and you will be. You will do right. Of course, in the spiritual realm, we pray and we ask for wisdom. One of the greatest scriptures that I use so many, many, many times in my life, it says that if anyone lacked wisdom, let him ask God for it. And it says that he will not be upbraided because he asked. Now, upbraided is not a word that I use a whole lot in my life, but I went and discovered that that word means, to put it in the idiom of today, it said he won't poke fun at you because you asked. You know, sometimes we're afraid to ask a question because we're afraid people are going to laugh at us because it's a stupid question. And we feel that way sometimes. But you've heard, but sometimes we don't believe that there's no such thing as a stupid question. A stupid question is the one you won't ask and find out about something. It's okay to ask questions. And when you need wisdom concerning anything, ask God for wisdom. And he says that he will give it to you liberally. And he won't poke fun at you because he asked. Others might ask, or poke fun at you. You might ask a question and say, that is stupid. Why are you asking me that question? God will never do that, okay? So what you run the risk of losing is you run the risk of losing friends. I'm telling you, you know, people won't like it when you take a position. I had some good friends that decided not to be my friend anymore. This is many, many years ago, because we bought a new house. And it was a nice house. It was bigger than the one I had. And it was a gift from God for us, Pat and I, to even buy that house. But I had a friend that just never liked me after that. He thought I was too uppity because I bought that house. Of course, the reason I bought the house was not just to have the new house, although I wanted it, but the fact that I had a Bible study in my home, and we had so many people in the house we couldn't fit them in on Friday nights. I'd already taken walls down in my house, and I couldn't fit any more people, and they kept coming. So we decided to look for a place, and we found a house big enough for all the people who were coming, and we filled that house up for years every Friday night. We'd have 30, 40, 50 people sitting on the stairwells everywhere. But I had to have a bigger house to do it. And God gave us the house, and I won't go into the whole story behind the house and how I got it, but it was absolutely miraculous that we got it. But, again, leadership sometimes we'll lose friends. You can't let that worry you. Not everyone will agree with you. And I say, hey, everybody shake their head. Not everybody's going to agree. You know what I say all the time? I don't even agree with myself sometimes. You know, I hear myself saying something and say, do I really believe that? You know, what I just said? I mean, nobody's got all the answers. And not everyone is going to agree with you. But a leader understands that. And it's okay for people to not agree with you. One of the things that you do as leader is you gather your group of people around you that you trust, and you discuss an issue that needs to be discussed. But when it comes time to it, the leader makes the final decision, and when that group walks out of that office or wherever it may be, they walk out united. You know, everybody's on the same page, because that's what leaders do. Because you don't walk out and then try to undermine and undercut someone else. I remember a time when I was in a meeting with a pastor of a church that I attended for many years. I was the vice president of the church, which meant I didn't do anything, all right? But, and I was talking about this morning. Vice presidents are absolutely useless. I mean, they didn't do a thing. I didn't do a thing. At least not anything that anybody would have noticed anyway. But I was in a meeting with the pastor and a group of elders, and the pastor said he wanted to change the name of the church. And he told me the name he wanted to change the church to. And I said, that's a crummy name. I can do it because I'm in a closed meeting, you know? And he gave his reason why he wanted to change the name of the church, and I gave my reason why I thought it was a crummy name. And we went through it, and finally we were going to have a business meeting and bring it up before the church, whether or not they want to change the name. And I said, you know, well, I'm going to agree with you. We walk out the meeting, you know, if that's what you want to do, I'm on your side, Pastor. He said, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to stand up for what you believe in. I said, you want me to speak against what we're agreeing to in this room? He said, yes. I said, you sure? He said, yes. Sure enough, went to the business meeting, which was the next week, and I voiced my opinion, which was better than his opinion, and I convinced everybody to vote against the pastor. And they voted the name change down. Well, I see the pastor, he's all disappointed. And he said, man, God told me to change the name of the church. He said, whoa, you never told me God told you to change the name of the church. You mean I went against God? And he said, well, God told me to do it. He said, you never mentioned that once. I thought it was just your opinion. I said, that's different. Called an emergency meeting, got the church back together. I recanted. I said, we're going to change the name of this church because God said to change the name of the church. And we changed it. I still think it's a crummy name, but you know, it was God's business, not mine, okay? The point I'm trying to make is that, you know, leaders have to make decisions, and sometimes they may not be the most popular, but you do what you have to do. Leaders find people to follow. You know, if you're leading, I used to have a poster. I kept it in my office. Somebody stole it. I don't know, just stole it. And it was a bunch of geese. And they had these big, long necks, and they were all pointing in different directions. And the caption at the bottom said, lead, follow, or get out of the way. You know, and I think that's the way it ought to be. You know, be a leader, be a follower, just get out of the way and stop messing things up, all right? And leaders need to be able to do that, and people will follow you. You know if you're a leader by the number of people that are following you. You know, if somebody says, hey, that's a great idea, let's go that way, and you said, let's go that way, you're a leader. You know, you've convinced somebody that this is the right way to go. Not everyone is going to wish you well, all right? Not everybody's going to say, oh, you know, God bless you, I'm praying for you every day. You know, there's some people I don't pray for. You know, I don't want them to be successful. You know, I pray for them to move on and be in another place, all right? But not everyone's going to wish you well. Now, I know this sounds like a downer, but it's really an upper, because you need to understand this about leadership. So often we hear all the good stuff, but we don't hear any of the stuff that you need to be sober about. Before you say yes to something or you decide to do something, you better count the cost. That's what the scripture says. Jesus said that. Count the cost about what you're going to do. Do you know what you're doing? Now, I've done a lot of things in my life. I've been presidents of companies. I've owned my own businesses. I've done a million things. The hardest job I ever had is this one right here. It's tough. It's really tough. See, if you were working for my company and you want the payroll, I wouldn't have any trouble getting you to follow me. Because I tell you, who signs your check? And when you sign the check, it's a big difference. But here you have volunteers. I mean, I have to display some kind of leadership in order for you to follow me. And if you don't like my leadership, then you won't be here because you will leave. You'll say, well, I'm not following that guy. I don't like the direction he's going. But if you like the direction I'm going, you'll stick around and say, well, I'm going to follow. Some people show up just to see how you're going to do. When I took over the Slidell Ministers Association and they had the first meeting, they had people after the first meeting who came there with an expectation that things were going to be business as usual. And when we left, they said, you know what? You're the real deal. You really mean what you say, don't you? And he said, and he had three guys say that, said, we're with you. We will help you be whatever God wants you to be. See, they recognized the sincerity of a leader who's got a plan and knows what they want to do and got an idea of how to get there. That doesn't mean you don't adjust your plans along the way, but people will recognize that. Jesus gave up everything for people to follow him. You know why a lot of people wouldn't follow him? Why the religious crowd wouldn't follow him? Because they were looking for a different kind of leader. They were looking for a military leader. And if they would have read the scriptures and understood them, they'd have learned from Isaiah and other places that the Messiah would be a suffering servant. A servant. And Jesus displayed that. You see, the best leaders are the people who know how to serve other people. They know how to make other people better off than themselves. That's leadership, where you raise somebody else up. You know, some of what I'm going to say sounds self-aggrandizing. It's like I'm trying to build myself up. But I discovered a long time ago that for me to be successful, I had to make other people successful. I did it in my business. I took people that other people overlooked. I saw quality in them, and I did everything I could to make them successful. And there are people today who are really doing well in business because I gave them the opportunity and invested in them to be successful, all right? So good leaders invest in other people and serve other people. And as they grow higher, then everything grows higher with them. That's what a leader will do. Never thinking about themselves, but thinking about the goal and getting people involved to help them do what the goal is in their life that they believe in. Okay? Jesus was the best at doing that. Will all the leaders please raise their hand? No, don't put your hands up. Will all the followers please raise their hand? All right, leadership is costly business. I love this story. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let me just go through it. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 38. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. I can guarantee you this guy didn't invite Jesus to have dinner with him because he was really enamored with him and wanted to follow him. He had another agenda. Leaders need to know about that. So he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Wow, what a moment in time. Wow. Boy, that, just to imagine what that moment was like. Leaders, there's a thing, if you're a Star Trek fan, it said in the beginning, you know, they go where no man had gone before. And that's what leaders are willing to do, go where nobody else has gone before. You know, boldly, look at this gal. I mean, she's not a nice lady, you know. She's been leading a sinful life, and she walked into the religious bunch. And Jesus was there. And just amazing, she broke all the rules. She broke the rules. She went where she was not invited. And that's what a leader has to do sometimes. They have to go where they're not invited. But if the cause is great enough, they're willing to pay the price to go ahead and do it anyway. She was willing to go where she wasn't invited. They didn't want her there. That religious bunch, they didn't care about her. And there is Jesus, the creator of the universe, and she comes in and does something no one had ever done before. And when the criticism was, when it was over, and Jesus said, look, the Pharisee said, what woman? You let her do that to you? And he said, look, I came here. You didn't do a thing for me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't, you know, do a thing to make me feel accepted. And there he is, the leader of the time and eternity, Christ himself. And he said, and she washed my feet with her tears. She did something really, really wonderful. See, she taught, here's the thing. She took no thought about what people thought about her. If you care about yourself, and you're worried about what people are going to think about you, you'll never be a woman like this who just did what no one thought was acceptable or right. But she saw something great in that moment, and it was so great that Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told. And we're still telling it. And we're still telling it. And it always has the same impact on us as when we hear it and we read it and we say about it. You see, that's the high cost of leadership. Being willing to do what you believe needs to be done, even though no one gives you permission to do it. If it's the right thing to do, just do it. And that's what she did. She just did it. Your reputation may be tainted by the opposition. Didn't take long. What's that woman doing in here? Who let her in? Where's the sergeant at arms? Don't let that filthy, sinful woman in this place. We don't want her. We're the elite. We're the ones who are right. And she's wrong. Guess what? That day, they were all wrong, and she was right. And that's true leadership. You can't worry about your reputation. You can't worry about what people think about you and what they'll say about you. You know, we have a word we use, and I don't like the word, but I can't think of a better one. You have to be thick-skinned. Do you think this woman gave a hoot about what they said about her? If she gave a hoot, she wouldn't have went in there. She didn't get the engraved invitation. She didn't get the, hey, come over to our house. We're going to have Jesus, this great prophet's going to be here. I want you to meet him and be a part of what's going on here. She didn't get an invitation at all. But she went, and she did the right thing, and Jesus recognized the right thing. See, when you do the right thing, God's on your side. You don't have to worry about it. When you do the wrong thing, you got a lot to worry about. But when you do what's right, you don't have a thing in the planet to worry about. Your motives will be questioned. People wonder why you're doing this. Her motives were questioned. Why is she doing this? Do you know that we could have sold this perfume and fed the poor? Jesus responds with, you always have the poor around. She did the right thing. See, sometimes don't have to be motivated by what everyone else thinks they are. Because if you're a leader, especially in the spiritual realm, well, not especially, but in all areas for a believer, God will give you visions. God will give you insight. He'll show you things that not everybody else is seeing, that others don't see, but that you will see, and God will show them to you. That's what happened to Mary. Her reputation was shot. Her husband-to-be could have thrown her out. But she did the right thing. Let it be done unto me according to your words, according to the will of God. Let this be done. That's when God begins to speak to you. When you do things, when you take up, you will see amazing results. Amazing results. An immediate result. The immediate result in this room was everybody knew the fragrance of that room. That perfume was very costly. She got it by ill-gotten means, but she put that on Jesus, and when he walked out of there, everybody knew where he was and who he is with. That's the immediate result. People will know what you do. You do the right thing for the right reason, and you lead others to do it, people will see and know. Whether or not they agree, they will see it. The future result is what she did was remembered. You know, one of the things people talk about all the time, especially at the presidential level, they talk about their legacy. What is your legacy going to be? What is your legacy going to be as the president of the United States? Or what is your legacy going to be as a governor? What is your legacy going to be as the president of your company or the manager of a group or your family? What is your family legacy going to be? You know, that's something people don't think about very much, but I think it's worthwhile thinking about. You know, what is your legacy going to be? What is going to be said about you and what you did with your life? Is it just that you lived and died and went back to dust? Or are they going to say, you made a difference? You made a difference in my life. I love that song. It's an old song about, it talks about someone going to heaven and people coming up to him and saying, you know, because of you, I am here. Because of what you said or because of what you did. That's the greatest legacy we have in the Christian realm. You know, that somebody knows that you cared enough to pay the costly price to be risky enough so that they could gain from it. That's leadership. That's doing things, not waiting for permission to do things, but just doing things. You know, one of the things that Denise Walker did in this church, and she's not here, she'd probably throw something at me for saying this, but she and her mother and some others started feeding the poor down in New Orleans, and she was doing this for a while by herself. And she finally came to me and talked to me about it, and I said, look, if you want, the church will recognize what you're doing, and you know, and we'll help you, and we'll give finances, and we'll promote it, we'll do whatever necessary. But it didn't start with me as the pastor of the church. It started in the heart of a leader who saw something that needed to be done and did it. You know, that's leadership. You don't always have to wait for permission to do things. I didn't have to wait for permission to start this church. When Father told me to do it, I just did it. You know? And I got ridicule and praise all at the same time. You know, wow, that's great. And what are you doing starting a church in this town, all right? It was even said that I started this church for the money that's involved. And everybody who's around here knows how much money I'm making this church. A lot more than you can afford to pay. You know, it's about following the heart and the will of God and not necessarily having to get permission from anyone. Doesn't mean you don't get counsel. Counsel is good. But in the words of our famous president, Harry Truman, the buck's got to stop someplace, and the buck stops with you when you make decisions. Dana Perino, in a book talking about things that, the title just escapes me for the moment. And the good news is, that's the title of the book, the good news is, talked about no, I've got the wrong person. It was someone else. I won't tell you the name of the woman. It's immature. But she said that she's a success today. And said she's a success because she heard someone successful say this. The difference between you being a success or not being a success is just believing that you could be a success and doing something about it. Believing it and doing it. See, a lot of people believe things but don't do anything. Right? So you have to believe something and then you have to do something. You have to be a doer. The scriptures talk about being a doer of the word. We are to be doers, not merely hearers, but doers. You know, you hear a message like this today and hopefully it's inspirational. I hope that's my goal, to inspire you to be leaders. And some of you just walk out and say, well, that could never be me. You know, I couldn't, I have a dream, but I could never really do that. Well, as long as you believe that, you'll never do it. You know, the word repentance, I love to use shock value with the word repentance, because usually you say repentance, people mean remorse. I mean, you feel sorry, you get sackcloth and ashes, and to throw it over yourself, and, you know, and cry a thousand tears, and that's repentance. That's not repentance at all. It literally means changed thinking. So what it takes for you to be a leader, what it takes for you to be a doer, is to change the way you think. You have to think differently. I remember when I was young, I had a dream that that I could be successful. I just believed it. I just wanted to be successful. I came up very, very poor. Came as an immigrant Italian family. My grandfather came to this country. We didn't have anything. You know, I didn't know how poor we were until I got old enough to look around and see how poor we really were. And I just believed that I could do something. I had a good friend of mine, and we were teenage boys together. And I remember we were laying out one night, and just talking, you know, just chatting about life. And I said, I'm going to buy a house one day. And he looked at me and said, you'll never buy a house. You'll never have enough money to buy a house. It won't happen. And he was a lot smarter than I am. He really was. He was a straight A student. I was a straight C, D, E, F, J, you know, student, all right? And so, you know, the probability that he was going to be very successful, and according to him, I was going to be a bum, you know? And I had respect for him, but I thought about that, and inside of me, I heard myself say, I can do it. I can do it. And the day I bought my first house, I thought about him. You know? And I bought a lot of houses since then, you know, more houses. And I know for a fact I own more houses than he does. Well, that's a fact. It's a fact. I'm not going to tell you who he is. I'm not going to tell you how many houses I own. Immaterial. But the point is, do you believe it enough to do something about it? You know, to take some risk. Be bold. I remember when I was, I wanted to get in the computer business before there were computers. And I had gone to school to learn how to, what they called IBM counting machines at the time. I had gone to school, took the risk. I took off of work for 6 weeks. I didn't get paid. Learned how to do that. I went to my boss at the company I was with and asked him to put me in the computer department, for lack of a better word. And they said, no. Excuse me, no. And I was really disappointed. And I was riding the elevator, and I heard two guys talking, saying, yeah, we need to hire us a computer guy. And I thought, and I just heard myself say, you looking for a computer guy? And they said, like, what are you doing interrupting our conversation? These were two grown men. And I was 23 years old, maybe, something like that. And I said, I know computers. And I said, I just graduated from IBM school. And they said, well, do you have a job? I said, I have a job, but I want to be a computer programmer. And they said, well, could you meet with us? I said, when? They said, today. I said, what time? And I went that day, and I got a job. I got a big increase in pay. But just doing something, you know, just doing something, not just being a hero, but doing something, and it changed my life. I mean, that absolutely changed the course of my life. And there's some other stories I can tell you about that, but I don't want to go into it today. But leaders do what needs to be done. Those who follow you will have to build on your foundation. They'll have to build on your foundation. That's what's happening with Wings. A foundation has been set, and the new group's going to build on that foundation. And it's a good, solid foundation. There'll only be one first woman with an alabaster bottle that breaks it and weeps and anoints the feet of Jesus. She is the first. Now, a lot of us are giving praise to the Lord. We did today under Amy's leadership here this morning. We worship God and we praised him, and vicariously we put perfume on his feet and you know, got into that moment of worship. But she was the first to do it. So we build on what she did. I I'm going to tell you a little story. It doesn't quite fit in here, but I know sometimes you need a little levity along the way. There was a governor of the state of Massachusetts in his wonderful office. And he had had a hard time in the election, trying to get elected, and he was working real hard this particular day. He hadn't had any breakfast, and he didn't have any lunch, and he arrived at a church barbecue. That's a good place to go if you want barbecue. It's a church barbecue. And it was late in the afternoon when he got there, and he went and got him a plate and got in line. And when he got down to where the chicken was being served, they put a piece of chicken, the lady put a piece of chicken on his plate. And he said, could I have another piece? And she said, no. There's only one piece of chicken. That's what you get. And he said, but I'm starved. And she said, one piece of chicken. He said, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of the state of Massachusetts. And she said, do you know who I am? I am the chicken lady. You get one piece of chicken. That's leadership. You know? The chicken lady trumps the governor when it comes to leading. That was her arena. And in your arena, you're the one who's the boss. It wasn't that funny, was it? Okay, one last thing I want to talk about. Leadership is inspirational business. Go read the book of Esther. Probably one of the most entertaining books in the Bible. If you haven't read it, just read it. It's really, really good. It's got intrigue, mystery, romance, you know, just betrayal, you know, heroine and heroes, the whole thing. And what happened was, just to refresh your memory, that Esther, who had been a slave, was elevated to the king's harem, all right? Her uncle, was the name of Mordecai, he got word that there was a plot to kill all the Jews, and they had talked the king into killing the Jews. When he got wind of it, he knew where Esther was, and he went to Esther to try to get some help because she knew the king. So, picks up here. He's talking to Esther. Mordecai's talking to her. He said, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights, 3 days, nights, or day. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights, or day. Night or day. See, contrary to popular belief, I am not a perfect reader. Now you know why I got C's in English. I can't even read my own stuff. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Wow, man, what a lady. Oh my gosh, I mean, she is just incredible. Leaders inspire others to lead and to follow and rise above expectations. She didn't have any expectations of being able to do a thing. Mordecai, a leader, saw that there was a possibility that she could do something. We need leaders to inspire us. We need somebody that says, yes, and we say, yes, too. Yes, I agree. To have an inspiration about you that you can do things. Somebody's got to set the tempo for us. We need those things. We need people who are icons in our life that inspire us to do more than we ever dreamed we could do in our lives. And the greater the inspiration, the greater we'll do in our lives. Those who inspire you to do things. We need leaders. People like Mother Teresa. What an inspiration she is for people who care for the poor. So we gave her life. And if you ever read any of her writings or heard any of the things she said, What an inspiration. Every time I read something about her or something she did, I just get inspired. Esther rose to Mordecai's challenge. And when he said these words, how do you know, Esther, that you weren't born for such a time as this? And boy, that echoes through the ages to us, doesn't it, today? You know, that maybe this is your moment in time. Maybe this is what you've been born to do. Maybe it's something you waited all your life to happen, and it's happening now. When Rick Manis was here a couple of weeks ago, well, actually it's been a couple of months ago now, and he spoke about the latter days being greater than the former days. And that I don't know how old you are, you know, what your age is, but don't give up on yourself. Don't say, well, I'm too old now. Or don't say, I'm too young now. But just have an inspiration about you, the things you could do. Here's a really great little story. As you know, we have a radio station. And one of the things I wanted to do is get some young people involved in the radio station. But I didn't quite know how to go about getting it done. Well, I get a telephone call out of nowhere, and it's a friend of my daughter's, and she says, Brother Morris, don't you have a radio station? She said, I heard you have a radio station. I said, yes, I do. She said, I've got a bunch of teenage girls who would like to put on a radio program, but they don't know how to do it or where to go. Would you be interested? I thought, yes, I'm more than interested. And as it turns out, I've met with these girls. They're all excited. They had a dream about something they could do. They didn't have any idea how it's going to happen. Just through God's divine providence, one of the girls' mothers happened to know my daughter, who happened to have heard somewhere that I was involved with a radio station. And the rest is history, as they say, because the girls are going live, July 7th. I believe they're going to have their first program on the radio. It'll be on Tuesday nights, and it'll be on Saturday night and Sunday afternoon, and I'll post it for you. I've heard the promo on it. It's going to be absolutely great. Why am I telling you that story? I'm telling you a story because these girls believed they could do something, and they worked at it. You know, they were talking it up. They were believing, and God opened the door for them just like that. Just like that. And it's not costing them anything. We're providing the time for free. Almost for free. You're going to pay for it. Yeah. We'll receive offerings to make sure these girls can stay on the air, all right? And the station will stay on the air. You know one of the things they want to do? They want to raise funds. You say, can we raise money to do this? I said, let me think about that. Yes. Because I told them it wouldn't cost them anything, all right? So the point is to have a vision and an inspiration and to believe that some things could happen. Esther set the bar so high that we're going to have to really reach to get to the level that Esther was. Let me back. Well, I got it up here. Look what she said. I will go to the king. Now, you know what the problem with going to the king was? The rules of the road were set by the king that if anybody came in the king's presence without him inviting them in, it was off with their heads. Death penalty. So for Esther to go see the king was not just a light thing for her to do. But you know, leaders do risky things, things that might cost them something. And so she said, I will go to the king even if it's against the law. Next week, we're going to talk about some things that we're going to have to deal with as a people, as individuals, as a church, and as a nation. Remember, I'm not going to go there. You have to wait till next week. It said, even if it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Wow, what an attitude. Now, is that a leader or what? And she went in, and the rest of the story, the king beckoned her, and she spoke to him and told him what was going on. And she actually saved the lives of her people. The world needs inspirational people. People like in the political realm, Ronald Reagan. One of the greatest stories about Ronald Reagan is this. He was going to Berlin. And the speechwriter wrote his speech for him that he was going to give by the Berlin Wall. And he had penciled in that he wanted to say, to Mr. Gorbachev, who was the president of the Soviet Union, to tear down the wall. Well, the speechwriters gave it back to him and scratched it out and said, no, you can't say that. I mean, you're the president of the United States, it would be antagonistic, you can't do that. And so he penciled it back in again and gave it back to him, and his chief of staff came to him and said, Mr. President, you can't do it. You just can't do it. So they took it out of the speech. So, but when Ronald Reagan was in front of the wall, when nobody was there, the story is that when he was there, he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, which the wall got torn down, by the way. But when he got back to the speechwriters, he said, Mr. President, we told you not to do that. And he said, I am the President of the United States, and if I want to say it, by God, I'll say it. You know, that's a leader. That's inspirational. That's it. Doesn't matter whether it's legal or illegal, but as long as it's not illegal in the eyes of God, or whether it's right or wrong, or it's politically correct or impolitically correct to do it, it was right. Reagan did it. The wall came down. We need inspirational leaders like Martin Luther King Jr. I wish I would have not been such a hard-headed segregationist when he was up, when he was alive and doing what he did. I didn't like him. I didn't like what he said. I didn't like what he was doing, and I was wrong. And it took me most of my life to finally figure that out, that he was right and I was wrong. Man had a dream about doing something, and you go a long ways to find a better speech than the speech he gave at the Lincoln Monument when he said, I have a dream. And he did have a dream, and that dream was fulfilled. And it is better for the black people of this nation today because of his dream. People inspire people to do great things. The kingdom needs inspirational leaders. Where's the new Billy Graham? Where's the new focus for the world to hear? Where's the new Paul and Jan Crouch, who today the gospel goes around the world because they believed it could be done? You know, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. It's just my opinion, all right? It's worth what you pay for it, which is nothing. I think Paul Crouch was the worst guy on the planet. I didn't like him. I didn't like his pink-haired wife. You know, I didn't like what they were doing. I thought the programs they did were funky, you know, and he would get remember when he got his first satellite trailer, and he's out there with the microphone walking around, yeah, and it's got this, and it's got this. I said, this guy is a clown. Well, what a clown. We need some more clowns like that. Today, the gospel is broadcast around the world because of the scriptures that are true. Look among yourselves. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he's one of those foolish things. But God used him to change the world. We need people like that. Maybe you're that person. Maybe you can inspire the world. You say, oh, well, I couldn't inspire the world. Well, how do you know? How do you know what you can be? How do you know what you can do? As long as you're still breathing and moving, there's room for you to do whatever it is God's called you to do. Those who stand up and inspire others have these qualities. There's the qualities of them. Number one, they don't care who gets the credit. They don't care. You want to be a leader? Don't look for the credit. Just give it away to somebody else. Everybody will know. Everybody will know. Just give the credit away. Help somebody else to get higher up, and you lift yourself up at the same time, and everyone will know it. Second thing is, they find great joy in other people's success. I am the happiest in life when I see other people doing well. It gives me great sense of joy and well-being when I see someone get a new job, or somebody get an education, or somebody pay the price for something, someone take over leadership or something. I love it. I just love to see people do well, to get new things. I won't give you a name, but there's somebody in this congregation who got a new car that I have just, I've never seen it, and I'm madly in love with it because I love new cars, you know. And, you know, I am excited about this person getting a new car. It's great. I mean, I just love it. I don't like to see people drive around in a clunker. I mean, if they have to, that's fine. I've driven my clunkers around. But if you get a new car, show it to me. Well, it just aggravates the tar out of me. If somebody will get something new and won't tell me about it. I love new things. I love new jobs. I like to hear it when you get a raise. I love to hear it when you've been successful, when you got an A in a class. If you've done something and you've done well, somebody gave you something, tell me about it, because I'm happy for you. I am utterly happy. People don't have a job, they can't get work, and they get a job. Man, I am happy. Somebody's sick and they get well, I am happy. To see other people successful will be the greatest joy you ever have in life. See, leaders don't do things for themselves, they do things for other people because they have a vision and they want other people to be successful. The other thing they do is they let other people lead. They let people lead, and they encourage them to lead. Now, it's a little scary sometimes, because most people feel like I do. I could do it better myself. I could do it better. I could write a better program than the other guy wrote. I know I could, because I'm a better programmer than he is. But I gave him a job to do, because he needed to learn how to do it. You know, let somebody else do something. Let them do things. Encourage them to do things. I love my dad. My dad was a great inspiration to me and a lot of things. But my dad had a terrible fault. He didn't know how to teach me to do things. He was one of the most gifted men with his hands you've ever seen. I am the world's worst with my hands of anybody ever seen. In fact, I only have one hand, which makes it even worse. All right? But my dad didn't know how to teach me to do things. He knew he could do it better himself, and he just did it. He said, well, just let me do it, instead of letting me fumble my way through it. That wasn't good for him to do that. He inspired me in other ways, but he didn't inspire me in that. So let other people do it. Teach them. Give them your skills. That's what good leaders do. They train up someone else so that when they move on, somebody else can take their place just like that. I told my son when he went off to the Carolinas. He actually went to Virginia first. And it was a big promotion for him. And one of the words of wisdom I told him, I said, son, make sure that everybody knows your job when you get up there. Don't hoard your job for yourself. Let other people know what you do, because when it comes time for promotion, they will promote you. It'll happen. And he did that, and sure enough, he got a couple of promotions. And he finally... He called me one day. He said he thought that he was going to have to go get another job. And I said, why? He said, well, because, you know, my boss has been there for 50 years. He ain't going anywhere. There's no way for me to get ahead of him. You know, I'm just stuck in this job now. He had gotten a couple of promotions. I said, well, don't be so sure. You know, God might have a plan. God will work. People know what you've got the ability to do. It wasn't several months later he called me. He said, guess what? They just created a new department. And I am now on the level, actually over my boss. I said, wow. See, principles that work. Help other people, and people will know about it, and you get lifted up the ladder. So, the kingdom is waiting for you. The world is waiting for you. Don't throw in the towel on yourself yet. I'll tell you what. You can throw in the towel along with the first shovel of dirt when they bury you. Other than that, keep dreaming and believing and asking God to help you. Pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's why one of the greatest, I think it's the number one selling book other than the Bible that has been around, is Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. If you haven't read that book, go get a copy and read it. Well, I don't like Rick Warren. Read the book. All right? You don't have to like Rick to like the book. If you read the book, you probably like Rick, The Purpose-Driven Life. People read that book because they want a purpose in life. We have a purpose following Jesus Christ. And he has a plan for us, and he wants us to do great and wonderful things. Okay? All right. Are you inspired?
Yes.
I'm inspired. I think I might go do something.